Today's reading is from Luke 8:40-56, and you can find it on page 866 in your church Bibles. Page 866, Luke 8:40-56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying.
As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace."
While he was speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed her that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
Thanks, Neve and Flo, for reading. And hello to everybody from me. My name's Andrew. I'm just trying to get this around my ear, this microphone. Sorry. It was worse in COVID when it was a microphone and glasses and a mask, but even 2 out of 3 is a bit of a challenge. Anyway, hello, my name's Andrew, one of the pastors here. It's really nice to welcome a lot of new people today. I've met a few of you at the back, so hi. Please stay around at the end. It'd be lovely to introduce you to people. Welcome back from Ely. Welcome from Uganda. Welcome from Germany. You know, we're all over here for the first time this week. Lovely to see you. And it's a little bit chaotic today. I think this always happens at the beginning of September. Kind of everything goes wrong at the beginning of a service. And maybe that's just to keep us humble and to remind us that we need the Lord to bless us when we meet together. So can we pray? My head's a bit frantic with different things. Maybe yours is as well. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us, and that what matters most about this is not a sort of ultra slick polished service, but is your people coming together to hear your voice. We pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would address us and speak to us. We pray whatever distractions are in our heads, maybe we just moved house, maybe we've just been rushing around this morning. I know some people have had children who've been ill, or whatever's in our minds, please would you quieten us and enable us to listen to you and speak to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me just add a couple of notices as well. Firstly, we'd really love to meet you. And this is a time of loads of people arriving in London, and we want this to be a family and to show real hospitality. So if you can stay, and even better if you can stay for the picnic and have lunch with us and hang out, we'd really welcome that. That would be excellent. And the weekend away, I thought I should say, the guy in the video with the tents, so he's a good friend of mine. I don't know why he did it camping. I think he was on a camping holiday when I asked him to film the video. And the little kid going past 3 times on the bike, that's his son. So it's comedy, and I think the kid's coming as well. So it'll be fun to meet them. Do you think about coming on the weekend away, even if you are here and you're new this week? And it seems a bit crazy to check out a church and then go away with them for a weekend. But people have done it before, And it honestly is the best and fastest way to actually feel part of things. And you'd be very, very welcome. So, I mean, you don't have to decide like today, but think about that. And maybe that could be a really good use of your October. Anyway, we're starting this series in Luke's Gospel. And as a church, we tend to work through the Bible chapter by chapter and try not to miss anything out. And we decided to do a gospel every autumn. So I think the church started 9 years ago. I think it took us 5 years to do John's gospel every autumn. And then we finished that. We thought, what should we do now? I know, let's do Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is even longer. So I guess we'll be doing this for the next, I don't know, 7 years or something in the autumn. We do other things, other parts of the year. So we're just resuming our series in Luke's gospel. And it might be that you weren't around last year, it's fair enough. But welcome to this gospel, this eyewitness account about the Lord Jesus and the claim that he brings salvation. That's really what it's about. We called the series Proclaim Liberty to the Captives. And that is the quote from the prophet Isaiah, actually, a prophecy about the coming Jesus. I think we got a sermon graphic. There we are. So Neil's done this. The chains being burst and set free. This arguably is the big theme of Luke's gospel. Jesus has come to bring freedom or liberty to people who are in captivity. The Bible word for that is salvation. And maybe you can just, we're in chapter 8, but if you've got a Bible, just open it to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel starts on page 855, so maybe you can just find that. And I'll just introduce you to get us back into the story. So the very first paragraph of Luke's gospel, Luke says, basically, I've checked out everything from the eyewitnesses, and I've written this down so you can be sure, so you can be certain about what happened. But then it immediately announces a message of salvation. So there's a lot of poems or a lot of songs in the beginning of the book of Luke, and pretty much all of them are about salvation. So, for example, Mary's song, chapter 1, verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's Mary's take on it. Or then Zechariah's take on it, just across the other column, chapter 1, verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Or then you get the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And Simeon has a little song, and it's there in chapter 2, verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation. Or chapter 3, verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation. In fact, basically, if you can find anything that's in poetry, anything that's a song in Luke's gospel, it's probably about salvation. Everyone thinks that a savior has come, a rescuer has come. And my question is, like, how does that resonate with you nowadays? Like, who needs rescuing from captivity? Well, maybe you're thinking the hostages that are still held by Hamas need salvation. Or maybe you're thinking that Palestinian civilians in Gaza who are being shelled and have just moved sort of 6 or 7 times this year and don't know where to find food or clean water, they need salvation. Or maybe you think people in Ukraine or people in Russia under Putin's regime, they're examples, aren't there, in the world today where you think they're in trouble and they need help. But probably not so much us, right? I think in Western Europe, in Britain, we're doing okay on the whole. I think that the vibe is like, you know, I'm optimistic. I live in London. It's a prosperous city. I've got a job. I'm looking forward to my career progressing. I'm not crying out for someone to save me. That sounds like something I might see on the news report of a desperate person somewhere, but it doesn't sound like it's me, perhaps. Yeah, I guess that's why, by and large, today, what's the most important thing in people's lives today? Well, marathon. I mean, marathons are fun and you can do them, but church is, well, for people who've got some sort of spiritual need, okay. If that ticks your boxes, then you're welcome. But most of London is enjoying the marathon. Some people are doing both, by the way. I noticed Ryan, as ever, have you done the marathon this morning? But he did it so quickly that he's looking totally chilled and here he is at church. And Matt Gilliland has done it. And there's a few people from here who've done both. But the point is, most of London thinks this is a day of recreation. It's not a day of crying out to be saved or of being rescued. Maybe people in Gaza are. Maybe people in Ukraine are. people in Britain, not so much. And so my question is, who needs salvation anyway? And the answer is pretty simple when you look at this chapter. Everyone who's going to die needs salvation. And it's kind of obvious. When you think about death, it's here is a human problem that we haven't got any better at treating. I mean, I guess with better economics, you can make people die later. With better medicine, you can make people die less painfully. But you can't stop people dying. And I guess it becomes particularly acute, doesn't it, in places like Gaza or places like Ukraine or Russia, that you might die soon. But actually in Britain, people are still going to die. And I think that the way that that comes home to us very starkly is when suddenly we're in a situation where we encounter death close to us and we realize we have no answers to this, even as a Western society. Just look at the passage, because verse 40, it makes it very clear. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him. They were all waiting for him. And there came a man called Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, actually, I don't think anything has changed in 2,000 years about the horror of verse 42. Like if it happens in first century Israel with primitive medicine, it happens in 21st century Britain with a massive economy. It's basically the same. These are the most horrifying words you can hear as a parent, right? Now, I'd say I can't come to this chapter the same ever since talking to my very good friends. I won't mention their name for their privacy, but some of you might know them. Friends of mine who live in New York now, they lived in London previously. And a few years ago, their 12-year-old daughter, who was perfectly healthy and fun and enjoyed life, and had some unexpected, unexplained bruising. And they weren't sure what it was, and they took her to the doctor. And basically, to cut a long story short, it was leukemia. And about 3 weeks later, she was dead. Perfectly healthy 12-year-old, and suddenly desperately ill, fighting for her life. And then she died. Now, that's a sort of horrific, tragic situation. But when you face that in your family or in your community, you suddenly realize we haven't got any better answers than they had 2,000 years ago. You know, medicine is limited with leukemia. Money can't really buy your way out of it. We need saving. And, of course, we all do. I'm going to a funeral this Friday of somebody from church that lost his father. All of us know people who've died or who've lost somebody close to them. And this is the most stark example of it, isn't it? A little girl. She's dying. Jesus, come. We all need saving from death. But then point two, Jesus won't save everyone from death now. The reason I say this is that there's a kind of Christianity, and I've come across it when I was recently in Africa, visiting East Africa. I've come across it talking to some people actually recently in London. There's a kind of Christianity that says to you, God will prosper your life and your life will get better and easier and more successful. And if only you trust him, you can expect to dodge life's problems. And I heard a sermon, I wasn't there, but Andy Latimer reported back, he'd heard a sermon last Sunday, it's exactly like this in London. So God wants to do a new thing in your life. God wants to prosper your plans. If you feel that your life in London's got stuck, God has a new life in it for you if you just trust him. It's very common. It's basically a sort of self-help message. You know, you're stuck in life. You want a boost. Jesus can give you that boost. And this message, I guess it says to people who are sick, well, if you trust God, you're going to be healthy. It says to people who are desperate about their family situations, if you trust God, God will turn your life around in your family situation. It offers an instant fix. And it's a lie. Because, you know, Christians in the world, they die. And even, to cite again the example of my friends, Christians lose 12-year-old girls to leukemia. It's not because they didn't trust Jesus. I can tell you that. I know these people. They have a strong faith in God. But their daughters still died. There's Christians in Israel, Palestine. There are Christians in Ukraine. They're still dying. So, you know, what's going on? If Jesus' message is, I've come to bring salvation, and he's come to bring salvation from death, why are people still dying, right? Like, isn't he supposed to have sorted the world out? Aren't we supposed to be rescued? Like, why is things still broken? And really, the question is about the timeline. Just look at the points here. We need saving from death, but Jesus won't save everyone from death now. Maybe that's what the prophets in Israel expected. One day God's Messiah will come and he'll make the world right. That's what Isaiah thought. That's what Zechariah thought. That's what Simeon thought. That God will come, the Messiah will come, and everything will be sorted out. But here's the weird thing. The Messiah came 2,000 years ago and things are still broken. What's going on? Well, here's the point. We need saving from death. Jesus won't save everyone from death now, but he has saved a few people from death already, so that we can be certain he can save all of his people from death eventually. I think this is how it works, that Jesus broke into the world 2,000 years ago and gave us a demonstration that he is the Savior. He proved to us he's the one to rescue the world, but his rescue isn't complete. We have to wait for that until the last day. But he's given us proof that he can do it. And here is the proof. 2,000 years ago, there was this man called Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. He had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Then there's an interruption. We'll come to that in a minute. This woman interrupts him. And then verse 49, because of the interruption, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, don't fear, only believe, and she'll be well. When he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child. All were weeping and mourning for her. But he said to her, don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. I want just to explore this. It's an awful moment. Jesus is on the way. It's basically a 999 call. So they think the girl's very, very ill. We need the best medical attention we can get. In fact, wouldn't it be brilliant if we could get Jesus? Because the stories have circulated about him. This man can heal people. If we could get him, maybe that's our last hope. So they rush Jesus there. But on the way, it's like the ambulance gets stuck in traffic. Maybe you know that on the way here with the marathon. And then there is an incredibly long delay, and actually a needless delay, because this woman touches Jesus and he wants to find out who's touched him, and he wants to have a conversation with her. And you can imagine Jairus saying, come on. You know, imagine you're on the way on a 999 call, an ambulance, and then someone distracts the ambulance driver with a much more minor sort of injury. Like, can we get on with this, please? And by the time they get there, it's too late and the girl is dead. And Jesus says to the parents, don't worry, just trust God. Now, you've got to be careful, because this could sound like this kind of message I was talking about that does the rounds in Africa and in London today. Oh, no, everything's going to be fine. No, just trust God. We'll do a miracle for you. Especially when you say to the parents, she's not dead. She's just asleep. Now, can I suggest you don't ever say this to somebody who's just lost somebody? Oh, no, they're just asleep. I mean, what does Jesus think of? And this is the weird thing. They laugh. Just work out, who is it? He's there. He's laughing. I reckon it is verse 51. Peter, John, and James, so three of Jesus' disciples, and the father and mother of the child. I think that's who's there. They're all crying, they're weeping, and Jesus, you see, and then they laugh. What kind of laughter is this? People laugh for different reasons, don't they? There's the laughter of, this is so awkward that I'm just a bit nervous. And it's not funny, but I just don't know what else to do. But you know, people sometimes get the giggling very inappropriate moments because it's just so tense. I imagine that's the Peter, James and John. She's asleep. Or maybe contempt, that's the other option. Like, for goodness sake, Jesus, this isn't the time for empty religious words. She's dead. Johnny was canvassing ideas for the children's talk. He didn't actually select my idea, so I'm a bit sad. So I'm going to tell you my idea for the children's talk. He's got a good judgment in terms of what works for children. Maybe this will be inappropriate. I wanted to do dead or asleep, the quiz show. And I wanted some things at the front that were either dead or asleep. And so I was going to get a couple of people to pretend to be asleep. And then a couple of things that were dead. That was the trickier one. How do you get something that's dead? I suggested a frozen chicken. This is maybe why Johnny vetoed it. Who knows? But anyway, the point is we get some children to come and find out dead or asleep. And it's quite easy to tell because I guess, you know, they could check whether the sleeping people were breathing or they could tickle them or, you know, something. And you could, the ultimate test would be if they get up again, they were asleep. But the frozen chicken, it would stay there, right? So the point is, it's not difficult to tell the difference between these two things. And Jesus seems to get it wrong. Oh, she's asleep. Jesus, she is not asleep. You know, it's like it's such a massively incorrect diagnosis. It's just embarrassing. It's like nervous laughter embarrassing. They don't know what to say. Until Jesus takes her by the hand and called her, saying, "Child, get up." And she does. Now, the point is, this is not normal. Like, this doesn't normally happen to dead children, obviously. And I've got to say as well, this isn't normal for Christians either. There are some churches you want to say, oh yeah, God does this all the time. God's constantly raising people from the dead. If your child's died, don't worry about it. Come to our special healing church. We can definitely raise them. No, you can't. Like, this is not happening today on a massive scale. If it was, can you imagine how busy church would be today? Like honestly, no one would bother going to the hospital, would they? They'd all come here. If you could actually do it, like, there wouldn't be the crowds for the marathon. Everyone would be trying to come in here. Is this the place where we can get someone resurrected, please? What's your answer? Sadly not. This is not normal now. It's very unusual, but Jesus did it to just a few people, handful of people. They're recorded by the eyewitnesses that the parents are there. We know, interestingly, we know the guy's name. It's a guy called Jairus. He was the synagogue ruler. You don't say that if you're making up a story, by the way. If you're making up a fairy story about a miracle, it's best to be quite vague. And if you look on the internet for churches that have raised people from the dead, there'll be lots of claims of it. The details are vague. Here you get the guy's name and his job, which I think is a way of saying you can check if you want. It's not an anonymous story of it's rumored that Jesus once healed somebody from, you know. No, here's this bloke who was the ruler of the synagogue, pretty easy to find him. His daughter died and Jesus raised her. Jesus has saved a few people from death already in order that we can be certain that he can save all of his people from death in the end. You see, this is the difference. It's all about timelines. At Grace Church Greenwich, we can promise people Jesus will raise your loved ones from the dead. We can't say he'll do it on Sunday, because that would be surprising. I mean, he could if he wanted to, but I'm not expecting that in church. I'm expecting it to happen on the last day in the future, on the day when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, the graves will open and he will raise the dead. And then people say, well, come on, like, what? Why should I believe that about the future? It sounds like such a wishful thing. You've got nothing to show for it. You're just telling me, no, trust me, it will happen eventually. No, Luke says, I want you to know it will happen eventually because it did happen historically to a few key people. Jesus demonstrated his power to save from death. This funeral where there was a girl who was dead and Jesus said she was sleeping and everyone laughed nervously until they found out he was right. It's kind of precedent. Actually, if you're a scientist, this is good news because it means you're only trusting something in the future because of a prediction you've made on the basis of evidence in the past. I've seen Jesus can do it once. I trust Jesus can do it again. You see, you can get this wrong in two ways. You can either get it wrong by saying Jesus can do it now, and you end up with this sort of spiritual over-promising church. All of your problems will disappear if you come here. All of your health issues will be fixed. You can tell when Christians are bought into this because they get very disillusioned and even angry when it doesn't turn out that way. You know, I came to church expecting God to bless me, and he didn't. Because my mum still got cancer, and I still lost my job. And where was he? Why didn't he show up? You can wrongly expect it all now. That's a mistake. But the other mistake is you cannot really expect it to happen ever. You just think, oh, church is just sort of some sort of social phenomenon. And Luke's saying, no, in the end, God is going to do this extraordinary miracle of raising the dead. And he's proved it in history by doing it for some. And I think if we really believe this, if we have confidence in this, we're going to realize that everybody out there, everybody needs Jesus, don't they? No, sure, Britain's doing okay economically, and we got good hospitals. None of the hospitals can reverse death. When people's little girls get ill and they die, there is no other hope apart from this one anywhere out there. If this happened in history before eyewitnesses to a man called Jairus and his daughter, it tells you something incredibly important about Jesus and what he's come to do. He is the Savior. And we need him because no one else can do this. We skipped over the woman in the middle of the passage. I mean, she's there partly to provide agonizing delay for the ambulance and to stop it. But her story, though it's less dramatic, is also a beautiful story. There's a woman who'd had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine that? She's hemorrhaged. I don't know if this is some sort of gynecological problems, like heavy periods, but like extreme heavy periods. Hemorrhaging for 12 years, can you imagine? But we're also told that she'd spent everything she had on doctors, but couldn't be healed by anyone. It's the same kind of story, because it says it's beyond medical help. Doctors can do some stuff. Doctors can do a bit more now than they could do then. But there's still stuff beyond doctors. And this woman, she's sort of desperate and she's poor and penniless because she's spent all her money and they can't help. But Jesus can help because she just touches him and she's better. Now, again, don't get it wrong. It's not saying that every Christian who has endometriosis or whatever it might be is going to be healed immediately because you're a Christian. I've got Christian friends who struggle with that for really their whole life until eventually they have a hysterectomy. And it's sad. It's grim. But Jesus did it to a few people, again, to prove that in the end he can do it to everybody. And so what are we supposed to do with this truth? Jesus says to this grieving parents, don't be afraid, but just trust God, just believe. Now, if we get these words wrong, they're very empty words, aren't they? Imagine saying, oh, don't worry, just trust God, when someone's daughter's just died. But if you understand them properly, they are very profound words. These friends of mine who lost their 12-year-old, they had this passage read at her funeral. Can you imagine? They weren't expecting it to happen there and then. Yeah, she was in the coffin. They knew she was going to stay in the coffin and go into the grave. But they read it thinking, Jesus did this once and he'll do it again to our daughter. Yeah, there will come the day when Jesus says, get up, and she will. And so don't worry, ultimately, don't stress, ultimately, trust God. And they do, this family, they really do trust him. In fact, their son is 2 years younger, so he was, I think she was 8, he was 6 when she died. I saw him recently. He's very matter-of-fact about it. Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing my sister. It's like 3 years ago, so he must now be 9, I think. In a very matter-of-fact way, he's expecting this. Quite rightly. Don't worry. Trust God. It's a profound message. If this is a salvation from death, and it really happened in history, and it's a sign of what God will do through Jesus when he returns to everyone, you don't need to worry. I might have mentioned to you, I visited these friends just after their daughter died, actually, a few years ago. But I also saw them last year, and I was involved in family Bible time. Maybe you do this with your children. Like each night before bed, they turn up in their Bible, and they just read the next story. You know, they put the bookmark in. And they, oh, Andrew, Uncle Andrew's here today. Uncle Andrew, will you read that just to their son who's still alive? Will you read the story? Pass me the Bible. Bookmark's in it. I open it. Guess what passage it is? This passage. And I looked down. They hadn't realized. I looked down. I was like, oh my goodness. This is the passage from your daughter's funeral. Like the most poignant thing. I was like, okay, I'll read it. And I tell you, it makes a difference to read it in the context of someone dying. This isn't just religion for if you're into religious stuff. This is a message of salvation if you need rescuing from death, which all of us do. Now, don't expect Jesus to do it to everybody now, but he did do it to a few people already so that we can be sure that he can save all of his people eventually. This is a profound thing. And most of the people out there aren't in church, I think, because they don't realize this is what Jesus is offering, most of them. I don't know what they're expecting to be. You know, come if you like singing hymns. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Come if you're a bit lonely and you want Christian fellowship, whatever. Come if you want saving from death in a way that's grounded in facts and evidence. I mean, a lot of people would be here, wouldn't they, if they knew that? So that's our message, that if we're confident of it, we need to take to the people out there. I'm going to leave a pause, and then we're going to pray together. But let's just maybe, I don't know who's praying, but I should know this, but I don't know who's praying. Can you give us like a good sort of minute or so, just we have a bit of quiet, just in our hearts before the Lord to pray, and then we're going to pray together.